All right, we're in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 14. Read together in King James. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Owe ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Well, you say, Brother Thompson, you broke into another parable. That's right, because I want you to notice the word for. In other words, these two parables are talking about the same thing. They're talking about prudence in the kingdom of God. The parable of the 10 virgins and of the talents are talking about prudence in the kingdom of God. Now, we preach the overcoming life, which is just old-fashioned Christianity. And the question arises, will we be saved and go up in the rapture if we are not overcomers? Now, I've been asked that many times. Has anyone in here ever been asked that? A couple. All right. Will we go up in the rapture and then be dealt with later? Or do we go up in the rapture, it doesn't matter how we live? Or basically, it raises the great issue of the relationship of sin and judgment to the Christian life. And this is just one small aspect of that question, the question of the relationship of sin and judgment to the Christian life. Which I said, maintain, we have oversimplified to the point that it's an error and causes problems in conduct. All right, now, let's just deal with the one question. Will you and I go up in the rapture if we are Christians, whether or not we live for God? Now, I use the term because it's a conventional term. I prefer ascension and resurrection. But let's just deal with this one issue. As late as Tuesday night last, I said to the church, I'm not clear. How many remember my sermon? That Tuesday night, I'm not clear. I am not clear. And I won't attempt to be clear. But in the days between last Tuesday night and now, I asked God for clarity. And I believe He gave it to me. So I don't say I'm not clear anymore. Because I believe I am clear. on this very difficult question. I asked the Lord to show me whether everybody's going to go up who makes a profession of Christ, to show me, and it seemed like the Lord said, the answer's in you. And I said, praise the Lord. You know, if it is, now it'd be great if we can get it out and look at it. So I just went about my business, and it was like the Lord usually moves, so simple that you wonder where you've been all these years. And what the Lord showed me, the answer was in the parable of the virgins, which we have always known. Isn't it just like the Lord to make you feel, you wonder, well, where in the world have I been? So let's look and see if this parable addresses itself to this question and how it answers the question. Then shall the kingdom of heaven... All the parables of Jesus are about the kingdom. I make no distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Some do. I do not. I don't think that's some. But anyway, the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, I don't believe that this is speaking about saved and unsaved people. I believe it's speaking about the Lord's people. It's speaking about the kingdom. You may take issue with that, in which case what I say won't make much sense, but don't lose out with God. There are 10 virgins. They took their lamps. They were people who had light. The lamp in the scripture represents your testimony. The lampstand represents your testimony. Let your light so shine. So this is not talking about unsaved people because they never had a lamp. This is talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the Lord's people. It's talking about people that have a lamp. Is that right? Amen. And they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, this is certainly not unsaved people. Unsaved people wouldn't be going forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise. Now, the question is not one of sin and righteousness. That's not what's killing the church today. Well, it is too, but there's something else that's at issue that we raised when we got into Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, and also how shall we Christians escape. It is the question that runs through the Bible from Kirshi Meraz all the way to the parable of the talents. It's the issue of prudence, of diligence. What a mighty issue it is. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, if you are to go among God's people today, you will find, and I think you'll all agree with me if you're Christians of any experience at all, many of God's people are wise and prudent and diligent, and many of them are foolish. That's the best term in the world. And if you want to add to it the other thing on the talents, they are also lazy. They are spiritually lazy. They have made a profession of Jesus Christ. They have mistaken theology for life, and we may be getting into that, brother. The church has a great confusion on eternal life, thinking it's theology, and it's not. It's substance. Doesn't mean to live forever. Satan's going to live forever. He's been living thousands of years now, and he's going to live billions of years in the lake of fire, but he doesn't have one drop of eternal life in him. So when we're dealing with eternal life, we're not talking about duration whatsoever. We're talking about something else. And that's the issue in this parable, is the issue of eternal life. Now, these are God's people with lamps, the light of the world, and half of them were foolish. Now you look at God's people and watch the way they spend their time, their money. Many of the Lord's people have been taken to the cleaners by wicked Pentecostal preachers who invested their money for them. Who's to blame? The wickedness in the clergy? Well, the clergy will face an angry cry saying they cast out demons, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. So much for the clergy. But why did you get taken? You certainly didn't pray about it. Is that right? Many of God's people are facing chasing will-o'-the-wisp things, never getting anywhere, never being disciplined up and down and sideways. Many are careless, wasting Jesus' money. And what is kingdom money? It's eternal life. Wasting it on things of no profit. They are not particularly sinful people. They may be honest people, but they are spending their time buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, trying oxen, all things which are legitimate, but in terms of the kingdom, they are a waste of time. The people of Noah's day, the people of Lot's day, were marrying. Nothing wrong with that. Eating and drinking, nothing wrong with that. Buying and selling, nothing wrong with that. Till the flood came and took them all away. Well, there's something wrong with that. What is the issue here? Prudence, diligence, wisdom. Jesus didn't say to accept him and wait till you go to heaven. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom. First! First! Not a living. Not what you're going to do in this world. First! 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 And if you are not, you are foolish. You are imprudent. You are not about your Father's business. You may be a good person in the worldly terms. You may be relatively clean, morally speaking, all a few sins. Who doesn't have a few sins here and there? But the issue of the rapture is prudence. Is everybody going up? No. Not unless the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And we could bring out scriptures on that from now till the evening service. But let's just content ourselves with this. All right, not unclear anymore. They that were foolish. Now, when this occurred was when the Lord came. Now, one thing that we have not realized about the rapture, the resurrection and the ascension is that it is not going to be a word of Christ at which all of the dead and the living leave the surface of the earth like guided missiles from a bunker in World War III, when they come up and open up and they're on their way. That is not. You will have something to do. You will have a response required of you, and whether you participate in the rapture will depend not upon your understanding of doctrine or theology, or even a profession of faith. This will not determine your participation in the rapture. What will determine your participation and mine in the rapture is your character. And another substance we'll be dealing with here. Let me explain that. When discussing his coming and the day of the Lord, Jesus said something remarkable. Now think about this. He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, why would Jesus say to people, in terms of his coming and are going forth to meet him, why would he say,
remember Lot's wife. Because if we're going to go up anyway on a basis of profession, then this is non-applicable. But if our going to meet the Lord and escape from destruction depends upon our character, then it is applicable. Now, Abraham prayed through for Lot. Lot had a family. He had a wife, two daughters, and two sons-in-law. All right, the angel of God came to their house. And they knew it was the angel of God because the people of Sodom gathered around and tried to force the two angels out so that they could commit perversion. Give America another 2 years the way it's going. If it isn't already true, you get a stranger in your house and people are banging on the door, bring them out here because we're bored with the present citizenry. And the angels of God were bound by Abraham's prayer, and so all they could do was reach out and smite them with blindness, which they did. Now, Lot's wife knew that these were messengers of God. She knew that. And Lot was so weak in character, he liked to get destroyed. And there's an iffy element in here. And I fear for people who are walking too close to hell, will I make it or not? Well, it was iffy with Lot. But because of God's love for Abraham, the angels dragged him out. And they said, "Do not look back." Well, Lot's wife had a character. Her daughters had their own characters, which we see coming out later, which was something less than the best. And Lot had his own character. Let me repeat something that we've said before. Christianity is no substitute for character.
That's right.
All right, here they come. Now, the two sons-in-laws, they were Sodomites to the core. Well, mothers have a thing about their sons-in-law. Right? Mothers have a thing about their sons-in-law. All right, here goes Mrs. Lot. What's her mind filled with? Fred and Harry back there. This is what's in her mind. And she's trying to be obedient. But her husband had not been living the life. And she didn't have an example. And the girls didn't have an example. But they followed their dad. And Abraham's prayer kept old Lot going forward. But Mrs. Lot was thinking about Fred and Harry. And she thought, what are they doing? Well, what's going to happen to them? But how about my sons-in-law? How about the boys? I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're doing. And this began to crowd out the word of God. Do not look back. Do not look back. Said, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're doing.
Remember Lot's wife.
Stricter than we've been taught. But absolutely Bible. All right, people have problems overcoming different sins, drinking, fornication, and so on. And so here you are doing something you know is wrong, and yet you profess Christ, and you're trying to get the victory, and you're thinking, boy, I'm going to pick up that Playboy, and I'm going to read it. I know I shouldn't, but I just wonder what they've got in this month's issue. I really shouldn't do that. But, well, I'm saved by grace. Someone said I'm saved by grace. Brother Thompson said there's more to it than that, but who's he, you know? And, I want to read that magazine. So you've got your Playboy open, and you're looking at the centerfold. Ta-da! The trumpet blows! You will have no more trouble overcoming the Playboy.
it goes. Out goes the cigarette. Out goes the booze and everything else. That's all it takes, is the trumpet. You have suddenly developed strong powers of repentance. All right. So much, you know, God doesn't hold us back. We hold ourselves back. God did not say to Mrs. Lott, you can't come. She ruled herself out. God is not going to stop anyone from going up in the rapture. Never. We're going to do the job. We're going to do the job. That's God's righteousness. God says, come. You all come. God's from the south. You'll read that. That's true. It's in Habakkuk 3. It says, God came from Teman. If you look in your margin, it says, from the south. God's from the south. So he'll say, you all come. And you see, but there'll be a problem because the Bible says, don't look back. All right, here he comes. Right now, here we are with loved ones all over the countryside, including yours truly, people we're concerned about. All right, the Lord says right now, the trumpet sounds, I want you to file out of this church and head south and don't look back. Let me make one last phone call. What am I at? What am I going to eat? Well, how about we've got other people here we're responsible for? Where are they? You know, and you're on your way south. Isn't there kind of a temptation to look back and see if other people are coming? The person who saved up, prayed up, sanctified up, living in the Spirit, is so used to serving God. And he's learned by experience, and even when God tells you something wild you can't understand, you say, yes, you do it, it works out. How many found that to be true? Well, the weak Christians have never learned that. They've always got to try and see if four doesn't have a better way. And they try that, and it doesn't work, and they come to the church, and the church prays them through. But they don't learn it. The next time, they think, well, maybe this isn't God, and maybe there's another way, and maybe the devil's right, and the sinner's right, and they've got to find out for themselves, and they go through their whole life, they never can shell down the car. And there's another whole branch of that, you know. You cannot go into the New Jerusalem on the basis of imputed righteousness. Somewhere you have to be changed. You don't get into the New Jerusalem by grace. You can't go through the gates till you're right. So there's a lot of issues raised here. And so here, so the rapture comes. And Mark, there, the young fellow back there, had a dream about this, and God made it real to him. And you're going down. You know what? You're battling with your character. You're so used to God giving you another chance that you can't. This is just one more of those times. Well, God certainly wants me to take care of my... It's all right. My yelling bothers them and everything. That's a shame. All right. This is just another one of those times when God, you know, God will forgive me. There's nothing wrong with going back and looking for my son and daughter. That's what was in Mrs. Lott. She wasn't a bad person. She didn't want to go back and commit heinous sins in Sodom. I'm sure she was vexed along with her husband. But her character, her inability to obey God, destroyed her. Remember Lot's wife. They took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Now, this shows that this type of person is a person who does not think clearly about the future. As long as they seem to be making it today, their vision stops there. They don't say to themselves, I'm low on oil, I might need oil. That's the last thing in the world. They'll let it burn till it burns out and the pot rusts. And then they'll have a blackout and they'll say, where's the lamp? Well, Dad, there's no oil in it. Oh, yeah, I let it run out. Well, go to the store. Well, we can't because there's a blackout. Well, what do we do? That's a type of personality. Do you know that? You know what it's called? Foolish. I got my lamp. Does it take oil to burn the lamp? Yup. Where's your oil? I don't know. What if he comes at midnight? Well, I'll make do. I've got by this far. Don't worry about midnight. It's the middle of the day now. That's a type of personality. Is that right? Yeah, I see some shaking their head. All right. They had their testimony. They had the word, but they didn't have any oil. We had a whole expression we used to use. People had the words, but they don't have the music. Well, this is a case of having the words, but not having the oil. They've got the testimony, the lamp, but they don't have the oil. Now, the oil in the scripture represents light. Now, eternal light. Now, listen carefully. Eternal light is not a duration of living. It does not mean that when you accept Christ that you'll live forever. It's not an issue of immortality. You're going to live forever whether or not you accept Christ. The question is where you live. But you will live forever. Because once God creates a spirit, it cannot be dissolved. A spirit is an eternal creature. Just like in the physical realm, matter cannot be destroyed, so it is in the spiritual realm. A spirit cannot be dissolved. Once a spirit comes into being, it has to exist somewhere, a conscious spirit. So, like it or not, you are alive forevermore. The issue is where? Now, Satan and his angels have been alive for we don't know how long. But once they're created, once those angels were created and demons were created and all these things were created, they have to be contained in God's economy forever. In a billion years from now, you'll be able to go and look into the lake. That's a clear lake. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur, it's kind of has a blue flame on it. But you can see into it because in Isaiah 66, it says, they shall go out and look on the bodies of those who rebelled against me. It's a clear lake. You can look down it. It's a real, actual lake that burns with fire. Sulfurous fire. It's a real place. God, just as true of John 3:16. It's a horrible place. We wouldn't ordinarily think of a lake because lakes to us mean refreshing. That eternal hell should be a lake is something worth pondering. And when you stop to think about it, there's something fitting about it. It's right. I guess we know it deep in our spirit that that's it. That's the place. And you're going to be somewhere. You can't be dissolved as a spirit. So you have eternal life in the conventional use of the term. So when Jesus spoke about eternal life, he did not mean that if you go through the prescription, the steps of salvation, and say them, that you will live forever. That's not what it means. What eternal life is this oil. It's the substance. Many Christian people whose doctrine is very right have virtually no eternal life whatsoever. Eternal life is not, it's not a state of living forever. Now, what these virgins lost out on was their eternal life. Let me give you a scripture on that so you can see that more clearly. Maybe this is a new thought and you just have never thought of it like that. See, our brother, he come down here because he's studying about life. I didn't know that. All right, we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. How many here this morning hate your brother? Well, a lot of Christians do. You know, bitterness is endemic in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that sit there just as fine as a woodchuck on top of his hole. Just peering all around. And they hate their brother. Well, let's see what Bible says. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Now, we believe that we know that we have passed out of life, out of death into life, because we have gone through the steps of salvation. Are you alive? Yes. In other words, we have a confusion between theology and experience. Jesus, when he spoke about coming to him and receiving life, was not speaking theologically.
He was talking about the life of God which is in him. It's a substance. And you can have correct doctrine and a correct subscription to the facts of the atonement and be virtually barren of eternal life. Because it is not duration of time, it's the substance of God in Christ. Now look at that here. And there are many such, but this is enough. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Now, this is just one problem, but it's an important one in the kingdom. Let's say that you've got real hatred against somebody. I mean, they have done harm to you, and you hate them. Maybe they deserve your hate. And you know, hate is like a cancer. It grows as you... Yeah, that's why it's all right to be angry. Even God gets angry. But when you get up in the morning, it's gone. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you take it and nurture it and keep saying to yourself, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, and you chew on that bone, and every day after that you take your dog out for a walk, you know what I mean? During the day, every once in a while, you've got to get out your hatred and chew on it and think about it. You have got hell in your bosom. Hell. Not heaven. Hell. We know because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You can say, but I went through the steps of salvation. John is talking about Christians. You're in death. Many of God's people today have about as much chance of going up in the rapture as man has of stopping hurricanes. They are filled with death. You'll never find where Christ raised the question of your belief. But we prophesied in your name, right? We cast out devils. That's a Christian, isn't it? How could a man cast out devils without Christ? Because Jesus said, I never knew you. Maybe the devil leaves when he's invoked to validate that man's life so people will think that God puts up with it. Did you ever think of that? You follow my thinking? Maybe the devil leaves when the man prays and people say, oh, it must be all right. And yet the man is notorious in his behavior, but when he prays, people are healed. Maybe the devil does that to validate his ministry. To cause confusion. Because he comes before Jesus and he says, I cast out devils. I wrought miracles. I never did. He never raises the issue of works, what you did for him in that sense. You can't buy that kind of thing. You're either right or wrong in the sight of God, and there's no payoff. There's no way he can't be bought with anything. Not unless our hearts, if our heart's right, yes, then we can purchase confidence through our works. But if our heart is wrong, nothing matters. Depart from me, I never knew you. Life. 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 And look at the 15th verse. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So eternal life is something that abides in you. It's something that abides in you. And you say, I want to know if I have eternal life. Then judge your speech, your actions, and your thoughts, and you'll know whether you have eternal life. Those are the... That's the only index of whether we have eternal life is our behavior, not our belief. Our what we are reveals whether we have life. And there are many such scriptures, but that's enough to get the point. Eternal life is not something pinned on your coat that will take you up in the rapture. It is eternal life that will take you up in the rapture. But whether you have it or not is evidenced by what you are and how you behave. You know that no murderer. And how many church people hate their brother? They're filled with hate. People on this side won't talk to that people. And they're going up in the rapture. They are not going up in the rapture because they have no eternal life abiding in them. They were foolish and they let it run out. How did the hatred develop? The hatred developed because Satan laid a snare for them. And someone in the church or someone in the world gave them a bad shot. Now, we all get shot once in a while. Anybody in here never got shot? You never were shot. You never had a burning dart touch you. That poison went into you and, boy, you know. Okay. Now, if you are an imprudent person, what you'll do is just say, well, I'm too busy to deal with it now. I'll go my way and everything. And I'll get back to that later. And you go around seething. And in the meanwhile, this begins to build. And your eternal life goes plut. And hell enters into you. Because the devil is a murderer. And that's his nature. Christ is not a murderer. They, life and death are fighting for control of you every day of your Christian life. And so then by the time you get to it, I mean, you've got a case. And you haven't learned not to call up people and make and deal with them on issues until you've got your cool back. So up comes the phone, and I mean, you're dialing, and the phone is smoking, and somebody comes on the other end, and boy, if they're not dead, they will be when you get through. That isn't Christ, and that isn't the kingdom of God, and that isn't the rapture, and that isn't eternal life. That is hell, death, and destruction. How does a prudent person, the instant that a prudent person is wounded, he recognizes the great potential danger to his position in God. Just as quickly as he can, he gets to the place of prayer. Jesus, you pull the knife out. And I mean, number one priority comes is the peace restored, the eternal life restored, because that's our most precious talent, is that eternal life. And that's what we're working on, is building up the kingdom. You know what the kingdom of God is? It's not going to come here and there. It's within us. The kingdom of God is here. It's the new creature. It's the eternal life. And God is not going to rapture flesh and blood people. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. What God is going to rapture is the new creation. Now, if you've got enough of it in you, you go up. But if you don't, you're going to be Lot's wife. You won't have what it takes in that day. What Christ is after is that thing that he's creating in you. That's the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. That's what's inside of you. It's not up here where the astronomers can see it. That's a bunch of flesh. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there. For behold, the kingdom is within you. The Lord say that? Okay. So don't lose your kingdom. Don't slay your own resurrection. Paul says, if you walk in the flesh, you'll die. You slay your own resurrection that way. Okay, so you're in an issue now for resurrection life. So you go and you pray, Lord, take it out of me. And you don't act. And you don't grouse on it. If you need to, get your wife to pray. Get someone else to pray. Pray till your peace is back. That's prudence. That's diligence in the kingdom. You don't give the devil any place. You keep yourself from the devil. We have to keep ourselves from the devil. The end of 1 John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. We have to keep ourselves so that wicked one does not touch us. The prudent person keeps himself so the wicked one does not touch him. But the foolish rush on, in the name of Christ, and are destroyed. At midnight, now, their prudence took oil along with their lamps. It wasn't enough just for their testimony. But they kept themselves full of light. Now in the fifth verse of Matthew 25, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And by and large, God's ministers have viewed this to mean the 2,000 years of the Lord's delay in coming. But at midnight, there was a shout. And the Lord is going to come at the midnight hour, the darkest hour of Earth's history. The types and precepts of the Bible show that consistently. All right. Behold the bridegroom. Y'all come. That's a new translation. That's a new international. Go out to meet him. See, there's something that you have to do in the day of the rapture. There's something you have to take steps. You have to move when you're asked to move. All right, go out. Here we go. Then all those virgins arose. They all got up and trimmed their lamps. And I told you, cigarettes go one way, the booze goes another. Boy, you begin to trim your lamp. You don't think so. Wait till the call comes. You find out. You do a hasty inventory on the condition of your lamp. But I got anything against anybody, where was I? All right, Jim. All right, trim the lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil.
I mean, they didn't think twice. They didn't even offer to buy it.
You know why they said this? Because all their life, this is what they've been doing. Every Sunday morning after Sunday morning, the prudent come in and they pray. And the glory of God is here. And the foolish come in, and you know what they say? Give us of your oil. Haven't prayed, spent all the time watching the television, and they come, they have not a drop left. So they come, give us of your oil. Sure. Give you the shirt off our back. And they're used to that. They're used to that. They say, I'm going to do better. Okay, praise the Lord. But you know, if it weren't for the prudent in the church, the pastor couldn't preach. It's like trying to preach on Christmas week. See, even Christmas week, even the prudent are sitting in church wrapping their packages. So, I'll tell you, there's a couple of times in the year that's bad. If you try to preach under the anointing, avoid Christmas and Easter if you possibly can. Because even the prudent, it's Christmas is too much even for the prudent. They spend all their time and they're mad at their husband and they're mad at the kids and they're worn to a string and they're worried about this and that's got to go back because it wasn't right and there's not time and the tree costs $15 and the dog's in the way and the cat's in the way and everything and this goes up and they get up on Sunday morning and did we get all those presents back? Are you sure? Is that all right? I think the kids were looking at the presents. And then they come to church and you're going to preach about the kingdom of God? It would be better on Sunday morning to announce that we're all going to wrap our presents. Because at least the people would be happy, if nothing else. So the kingdom of God is not that big a mystery. And these people were used to it. They said, doesn't matter whatever we do, because we got the prudent over there. A man will run out, it doesn't matter. We're going to borrow some from the prudent. The problem is, you can't when the Lord comes. And I asked the Lord about that. I said, Lord, I would be glad to share my oil with people. Why not? And the Lord, I believe, spoke to me. And he said, you've got just enough for yourself. And he gave me the word, the righteous scarcely. And he let me know in no uncertain terms, you won't have a thimbleful to give away. You're going to need everything you've got. That's Lot's wife. She disobeyed God 1,000 times. But that led to her undoing. And that one time when she didn't get a second chance. For our lamps are going out. They realize, you know, a lot of things are going to be brought into focus when the trumpet blows. Do you know that are not clear now? They're going to suddenly come into focus. They should have known that all along their lamps were going out. But you see, the day of the Lord will reveal. It's a revealer of everything, things that are not clear now. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Most of us, probably in our Christian life, have never experienced the shutting of the door. But God is God and not a human. God is a spirit. He doesn't think the way we do. He doesn't respond the way we do. And we think, well, no one would be that cruel to shut the door when these people came, hopefully, with their oil. But you see, God is not a human being. He is a spirit. And he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Because you see, spirits don't change. That's why the demons can't repent. A spirit of anger will always be a spirit of anger. It is incapable of being turned into a spirit of love, speaking in the spiritual realm. And those spirits are doomed. They know it. They're going to try to sue for peace in the end time and get Satan saved. And watch for that. It's already on the children's television. I'm not going to go into that. But Satan is doomed. Because after 1,000 years, he's not changed. After 1,000,000 years, a spirit does not change. It cannot change. By its nature, it cannot change. And God knows what he's doing. And when he tells a human being something, what he's saying is, through Jesus Christ, I am offering to free you from unchanging spirits. Because they're going into the lake of fire. And do you know that as long as you have hatred in your heart, the lake of fire has authority over you? Did you know that? Do you know that as long as you lie, the lake of fire has authority over you? The lake of fire has authority over all liars. You say, how does that work in with salvation? Salvation is God's process in Jesus Christ to separate us from these unchanging spirits. Do you see that? Now, God means what he says. All liars are going into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And if you want to enjoy, if you want to inherit the holy city, you have to allow the Lord to take out of you those spirits over which the lake of fire has authority. And there is no principle of God that waives that, not even salvation. You remember Revelation 2, to the overcomer, he shall not be hurt of the second death. To the overcomer. So anything that is satanic in your nature, the lake of fire has that hold on you and will continue to have that hold on you until Jesus, at some point, delivers you. Because you don't go into the holy city on the basis of imputed righteousness. There are no liars in the holy city. Right? There's no envious. That's over forever. Where are you in that day? In there, if you're holy. Okay. Where is the spirit that used to drive you to booze and these things? You can go look at it in the lake. And if you hold on to it, then you and it will be in the lake. That's why Jesus said not to be cast into the lake prepared for the devil and his angels, because they cannot repent what they are, they are. The human being can change his mind and forsake the devil. If he does, he's gaining eternal life. Now listen to the Bible, speaking to Christians. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption in the day of the Lord. By our conduct today, we are determining our own resurrection. That's the justice of God. He doesn't hold us out. We're either taking this talent of life and multiplying it up to 10 talents through our prudence, or we are staggering around in our simplicity, letting it all run out. It's all running out. Oh, I was so happy when I served Jesus, but, you know, then I got back into the lust thing, and I got back into the booze thing, and I got back into the lying thing, but it's all right because the Lord, I'm going up in the rapture. The scripture says no. It says you will either reap life or corruption depending on how you live. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and almost all the writings of the apostles. Ephesians 5:5, the covetous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do it. This is a parable of the kingdom. All right. A fearful thing to have the door shut. Mrs. Lot never realized there would come a day when the door was shut. Hard to grasp, isn't it, saints? Because we'll give anybody a second chance, won't we? The door was shut. Imagine staring at those doors closing in your face. Some will. And later, the other virgins also came. They had gone and gotten oil, apparently. Verse 11. Lord, Lord. Now they began to pray. The rapture had taken place. The saints had gone to meet the Lord. And the other virgins, those who had had lamps but had let their oil drain out, also came and they began to pray. And they were praying against the closed heaven. Lord! Lord! Open! Open! Open unto us! We're your people! We've been called by your name! We have our lamps and now we have our oil! Open! Open! And there's no prayer there. Have you ever prayed when there was no prayer? You can do that, you know, when the Lord is telling you to go make it right with somebody and you're praying, you know your prayer isn't getting past the ceiling. Has that ever happened to you? The Lord says, just cool the prayer and do what I'm telling you, and then I'll open it up again. Has that ever happened to you? And you know it's not there. And you look, and someone's going down the street, and you see someone, you look at them hopefully, and all of a sudden it's a fallen angel. And then it isn't, it's a person. And then it's Satan. And you turn around, and here's a little imp about 3 foot high that grabbed you, and he's grinning up at you and holding onto your clothes. And it's over! He answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert. Alert. God's people in America are asleep. They're inundated under materialism. They think that when Jesus said that we're going to have abundant life, they picture it being down the beach playing volleyball. This is the abundant life. Driving a new car. You know what Jesus meant by abundant life? He meant to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you're living in heavenly places. He's talking about freedom from sin and victory over self-centeredness. That's the abundant life where you're free. Just the opposite of material prosperity. He's talking about abundant eternal life. Living by Him as He lives by the Father. Praise the Lord. Tuesday night I said, I am not clear. And I think the Lord made me clear and He has given me abundance of Scripture so that I know I'm not guessing. I said, I will not preach it until I'm sure. Well, I'm sure. And it fits the apostle. Praise the Lord. What does that mean to you and me? It means, and I think most of the people in here are diligent people. I believe that. And I believe those that have been attending this church, you've found that God has begun to deal with you. Is that true? I won't ask for a show of hands. And it isn't always a picnic. Sometimes the Lord deals with things that have been dormant for a long time. But when you say, Lord, I want you, the Lord takes you at your word. See, because you're no longer proud, saying we got it, we're rich and increased with goods, and the Lord has to bring us up in the rapture. He has to grant us amnesty, whether we like it or not. We've got eternal security. You know what that is? That's amnesty. We can go out and smash everything, but the first thing in our contract is we have amnesty. That's eternal security. Amnesty. No matter how I behave, God, you've got to bring me in. If that doesn't run contrary to 2 Peter and Hebrews, nothing does. 2 Peter said it'd be good never to start as a Christian, then start and turn back to the world. Your latter end will be worse than your beginning. And boy, that doesn't sound like eternal security to me. No, that's a doctrine we've made up in our theology so that people can do their hellish deeds and still have a hope. Well, that hope is unfounded. The truth of the matter is, you and I are saved. Praise the Lord. That means that God forgave our sins in Jesus' name through the precious blood. Now, what else does it mean? It means that we are prudent, diligent, serve the Lord. And then someone will surely say, but what if I am not prudent? Then Christ Jesus, holds you in his hand, and he can decide whether to save you or not. And you're running a risk. If he elects to give you eternal life, he can say to the thief on the cross, come with me to paradise. He can say whatever he wants to. You give him authority over all flesh. He shall give eternal life to whomsoever he will. So if you're prudent, God's with you. He said you, the lake of fire can't touch you. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Come along. The kingdom is yours. You're going to inherit everything. That's what he says to you if you choose to be diligent. If you choose to play the game both ways, to try to have your cake and eat it too, try to go up in the rapture and at the same time not show that real earnestness of the cross-carrying Christian, you are gambling because the word is against you, and it would only be Christ's particular sentiment towards you, maybe praying relatives or something, that you're on an iffy thing like this. And what is iffy is your eternal destiny. And if you want to play with it, you're going to do it by yourself, because I have no desire to trifle with my eternal destiny. Praise the Lord, I want it. I want an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I want to make my calling and election sure. I don't want to say, boy, maybe I can still go to the disco, maybe I can still do this, maybe I can still do that, rock and roll isn't that bad, it's kind of, you know, I listen to the nice rock and roll and all of this, and it's all right to drink a little wine, and all these things that people ask when they're simple and foolish. But the wise say, I want more oil. I got 5 gallons in the basement, but it might not be enough. I'm going to get another 5 gallons. Just in case. Talk about eternal life now, not dried rice. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you this morning, Lord. How you could be more clear, I do not know, Lord. How I asked you a simple question, Lord. Are we all going up willy-nilly? Sincerely asking, Lord, and now it's so clear to me that I can't remember ever having not understood it. But I thank you, Lord, for answering that very vital question that God's people are asking. Will we all go up? And you gave us in the parable, most assuredly not. And so, Lord, we know it's not our doctrine that does it, but it's this oil, it's this life of Christ within us that is going to make it possible for us to be gathered to the slain lamb, to the bleeding lamb. There the eagles will be gathered, Lord, that are filled with your life, live on your blood. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your name. You're so great. So great. I feel God's peace here in a remarkable way. It's reaching out and it's touching us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anyone among us this morning that you have not been living right and you would like to get a fresh start this morning? Maybe you'd like to come up and we'll pray with you. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You know, it's kind of foolish there a little bit in wasting your time and not really living for God. And you thought you were going to go up anyway, and I put some doubts in your mind, and you'd like to make this day the beginning of a tremendous life of victory, and you can too. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You want to come up? I know it's hard in front of people, but the Lord's worth it. Praise God. And your destiny is worth it. Don't sit and because you may come out of here and you know, you get back out into the sunshine and at the beach and it's business as usual. And right now, when it's clear, see, look forward. Faith lays hold upon this day that's coming. Don't wait till you're there and say, I don't have any oil when in the darkness. Now, when it's clear to you that you must get the oil now, is the time to come forward and make a fresh start with the Lord. Is there anyone here like that? Praise the Lord.